Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here. I was telling Sheldon, we got 9 inches of rain in the past week out there at his place. So we got plenty of rain. It was nice to get up to see the sunshine this morning, blue skies. I don't want to complain about rain. My dad always said we're no more than 2 weeks away from a drought in this country, so I welcome the rain, but it's nice to get a break. I want to talk this morning about the Church of God. The text is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. First, I want to give a little background on Corinth. Corinth was a city located on a 4-mile-wide isthmus, which was located about 50 miles west of Athens. It connected southern central Greece with Achaia, which is my understanding is modern-day Peloponnese. So it was not an island, but it was a landmass that connected two larger masses. It had a sea on each side of it. It was separated by the Sarionic Gulf and the Corinthian Gulf. The southern coast of Greece was a dangerous area to navigate ships. The point there, the cape that the ships would have to go around was called the Cape of Malea. And the Greeks said, let he who sails the Cape of Malea first make out his will. It was a very dangerous place. So what they would do when they came to this part of Corinth, if the ships were small enough, they would drag them up on shore, put them on rollers, and go across that 4-mile isthmus, and then put the ship back into the water on the other side. In fact, the Greek word I read, and I can't remember what it was called, that Corinth was referred to as, meant literally drag across. They said if the ships were bigger, they would unload their cargo at Corinth and have porters transport it to the other side, and they'd have a ship waiting there. And Corinth, in Paul's day, was a very large commercial trade center, very wealthy. It was populated by Roman veterans. When they served their time in the Roman army, the Caesar would give them land as part of their reward for being in the army. So there were Roman veterans, there were Phrygians, Phoenicians. It was a mixed bag, and Jews. And the city was known for its wealth, its debauchery, drunkenness, and immorality. In those days, if somebody said you were Corinthicized, that was not a compliment. I read that even the Romans frowned on the immorality of this area. It was a wide open town. They had a temple to Epaphrodite. They had 1,000 priestesses who plied their trades at night, all in honor of the goddess of love, Epaphrodite. One Greek writer wrote and said not very many men could afford to go to Corinth. It reminded me of a modern-day Las Vegas. It was a wide-open town full of vice and sin. And the Apostle Paul went into this town and spent 18 months preaching and teaching the gospel. And the scriptures say that many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. So Paul is the one who established the church at Corinth. Well, sometime later, he was back in Ephesus, and he got reports from different people that there were problems in the church. Some of the Corinthians were going back to their old lifestyle. The immorality, the debauchery, the drunkenness, they were going back into that as Christians. And there were divisions in the church. They were arguing over which preacher they liked the best, which teacher they liked the best. Then they had Paul called super apostles. They were false teachers coming in and teaching false doctrine, and they were questioning Paul's credibility as an apostle and a teacher. It was a mess. And so this morning we're going to look at this epistle, the beginning of it, that Paul wrote to this church. Paul never wrote really what they call a treatise. The book of Romans is as close to me as I've ever read. A treatise is when you sit down and write out theology on purpose. They call it systematic theology. You explain things. Paul's letters were always an answer to crisis that were going on in a church. Paul didn't intend to add to things. What he intended to do was to take care of what was going on and appeal to them. And I'm glad that he did, or we wouldn't have two-thirds of the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, and these people come to him and say, man, things are crazy. Well, he made a visit there. He talks about the painful visit. He made a visit there, and he barked. You know, he got on to people. And then he wrote what was called the painful letter, which they believe is 2 Corinthians. I think chapter 7 through 14 is the second letter that he actually wrote. So some say, well, Corinthians actually is three different letters, first and second. That's no big deal. But the thing is, there were problems there. And they had false teachers and Greek philosophy. Some of the Greek philosophers taught that because the spirit is pure, it doesn't matter what you do in the body. Well, you know what that did for some of them. Hey, let's party. It doesn't matter what we do in the body. It was a mess. And this morning, I want to look at the first nine verses of this epistle. And Paul, to me, he does his best to remind these people who they are supposed to be. You know, when we talk about church, I grew up as a kid hearing people calling this the house of the Lord. Okay? When I started reading the Bible for myself, God said, what house are you going to build me? I own the whole earth. When Solomon built the temple, he said, I know that heaven itself can't hold you. Not the least this house that I built for you, but will you put your name here? And we talked about this before in the prophets. God promised Israel and us that there would be coming a day he would no longer be in a temple. He would live in his people. I will be in them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And Paul finds himself having to remind this church of who they're supposed to be. All too often today in church, we look at the church, this is our church. This is a house of worship. We come here to worship God. Now that's true, this is a house of worship. It's dedicated to the worship of God. That's supposed to be the function. Now we have a Christian school here, praise God. But Paul reminds these people, the building isn't the church. You're the church. I'm the church. That fulfills what God said in the prophets. I will be in them. Do you realize if you are a believer, if you are a born-again Christian, that God lives inside of you? Paul said our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because God dwells in us. And he warns us, don't defile my temple. Paul said God will destroy you. So he finds himself having to write a letter to these people, this church that he helped to find. He spent a year and a half, blood, sweat, and tears, teaching, ordaining elders, deacons, you know, setting things in order, teaching them about the church. And now he finds that he's going to have to write to them and try to explain some things to them that maybe they didn't get. So our text this morning is out of 1 Corinthians, as I said, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And as soon as I get there, we'll get started. There we are. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I ask that you take this word to our hearts. Renew our spirits, Lord. Renew our minds. Renew our hearts. Help us to better understand and get a grasp of who we are in Christ. And we will give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul points out at first, he says, to the church of God that is occurring. Do you know the church is God's church? It's not our church, it's God's church. The church was his idea. He sent Jesus Christ to establish the church. He is the builder of the church. Peter speaks about that we as living stones are being built up into a temple for God to dwell in. That's a fulfillment of what God said through the prophets. He said, I'm not going to have my name and my presence in a building. I'm going to be in you. So Paul, he starts out reminding this church who they are. You are God's church. It's not the church of Corinth. You're not at leisure to do whatever you want to do. The church is God's. And we need to keep that in mind. Too many today think the church is theirs. We come here to worship God, but this is our church. It's our building. Well, yeah, we all pitched in and paid to build this. So in a sense, yeah, partly it's our building. But as I said, God doesn't dwell in this building. He dwells here. He dwells in you. If you are a born-again Christian, you are God's church. But you know what? We spend so much time today fighting over denomination. Which is the correct denomination? Repent and be Baptist, for all have sinned and fallen short of the assemblies of God. That's the way we see things. We're suspicious of other denominations if they don't think the way we think. Something Paul was pointing out to the church at Corinth, you're God's church, and God's church is a worldwide church. Do you understand it? Baptists are your brothers, like it or not. I was tickled in the Nazarene church, and a lot of the Nazarene preachers thought all Baptists were Southern Baptists. They all believed once in grace, always in grace. I said, no. You got the free will Baptists believe you can fall away and lose your salvation. The Southern Baptists believe once in grace, always in grace. You got missionary Baptists, Green Mountain Baptists, chicken-eating, non-chicken-eating Baptists. You know, you just got all these different Baptists. But what's the point? They're all God's church. Church, we have to learn to rejoice if the Assemblies of God here in town has revival. We should rejoice in that instead of looking for reasons to suspect it. Well, you know how them tongue talkers are. They're just excitable. They think they're having revival. Reminded me of a joke I heard a long time ago. A guy died and went to heaven. And an angel was showing him around. And he walked by a room and there was these people sitting there drinking a glass of wine and laughing and having a good time. And he goes, who's that? And he said, that's the Catholics. And they walked by another room and these people were doing backflips and somersaults and having a good old time. He goes, well, who's that? He goes, that's the Pentecostal church. They walked past another room. The angel walked real quiet. And there's a bunch of people sitting with their arms folded glaring at one another. The guy goes, who's that? He goes, shh, that's the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones here. That's true. The church is God's church. We have different names because of factions in our doctrine and our teaching. Sometimes it was a good thing that the church is split. Other times it's not. Bottom line, the church is God's church. There are Baptists going to heaven. There are Church of Christ going to heaven. There are Nazarenes. There are Roman Catholics who will be in heaven. That's going to freak some of you out. What are they doing here? Them mackerel smackers ain't supposed to be here. In fact, there'll probably be people at the back of the room trying to keep them out. Bottom line, it's God's church. Am I getting through to you? Yeah, it's God's church. You have no right to look down your nose on any church. Now, I'm not talking about cults. There's a big difference. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh, the Word of God who came in the flesh, if you believe he died on a Roman cross for your sins and that God raised him again the third day and he is seated at the right hand of God, I can comfortably call you brother or sister. You're part of God's church. Okay? That's what Paul's reminding this church. He starts right off the bat to the church of God at Corinth. You're God's church. That's what he's saying to them. Were they acting like it? No, a lot of them weren't. They weren't acting like it at all. So Paul had to remind them, you belong to God. You're God's church. He later wrote in Corinthians that we've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. I've heard people over the years tell me, well, I'm not going to go to church because nobody's going to tell me how to live. I call my own shots. No, you don't. The Lord himself said you're either with him or against him. Either Satan's your God or Jesus Christ is your God. I didn't say that. Jesus did. He said it to a bunch of religious people who thought they were God's people. He said, actually, your God's Satan because you do what he does. Ask yourself this question this morning. Is God my God? Yeah. I love the account of Jacob. I'm going to break away and talk about it very briefly. Jacob flees from Esau because he tricked him out of his birthright. He tricked his dad, Isaac. And he has a dream. He's going to stay with Uncle Laban. And he has a dream and he tells the Lord, if you'll bring me back here safely, you'll be my God. What's that tell me? He wasn't Jacob's God. He was Isaac's God, but Jacob hadn't accepted that he was his God. He spent 20 years with Laban, his uncle, cheating him, trying to cheat him out of everything that he had, and God blessed him and sent him away a wealthy man. And it said when he got home, he got to see Isaac. He reconciled with Esau. It said he erected an altar, and he called it El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Jacob, 20 years after living in that hellhole with his uncle, he come out and said, God, now you're my God. Have you done that? Too many times we want to be Christian by association or by affiliation. Well, I'm a member of this church. Is God your God? Well, I hope to shout, I joined this church. That doesn't mean a thing. Is God your God? Yeah, I hope. There's a big difference. Big difference. Jesus said on the day of judgment that many people will say to him, but Lord, I cast out demons in your name and I've done these wonderful things. And he'll look at them and say, I didn't know you. What's he saying? I wasn't your God. You never called on me. You never claimed me as your God. You claim me as your God, and then you went and lived the way you wanted to. That's what's happening at Corinth. They're getting back into the old sins, the old ways. So Paul starts out and says, you're God's church. It's not your church, it's God's church. You're God's church. Well, God populates his church with his people. And he makes it so. How many could raise your hand and say, God saved me because I was a good person, wasn't as bad as everybody else, and he saved me? If you raise your hand, I want to talk to you after service, okay? None of us, not one person in here. We can't say that. And Paul is reminding this church of the same thing. When Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, you remember Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Jesus pronounced a blessing on Peter. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You notice Jesus said, my church, not your church. He said, Peter, this is my church, and I'm the one building it. I'm glad he's doing that. He's the master builder. The church was God's idea. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, here in order to establish and build that church. He paid for it with his blood. Paul reminded them that as Christians, they were set apart for God. Do you understand that? When you pray and you call on the name of the Lord and you ask the Lord to be your Lord and Savior, that God sets you apart? This means yes and this means no. He sets you apart. He sets me apart. That's called sanctification. Hagiosmos in the Greek. That's one Greek word I can remember. Hagiosmos. It means to be set aside for a special holy purpose. And Paul said to the church of Corinth, number one, you're God's church. And number two, he said, God's the one who set you aside. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You ought to be thankful if you're a professed Christian that God, in his mercy, drew you. That he opened your eyes and you realized the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you realized you were a sinner, lost and condemned, and without any hope apart from Jesus Christ. I hope that's what happened to you. I hope you're not here today and you're trying to be a Christian by affiliation. I'll just hook up with some church and call myself a Christian. Paul said to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Here again, Paul's saying the church is worldwide. You don't have a corner on the market. And he said, God chose you. God set you apart for his holy purpose. You get what it's all God. Paul's saying it's all God. I know I harp on this a lot, but it needs to be harped on. Too many in the church today seem to think that as long as I go to church on Sunday, I'm free to do whatever I want the other 6 days of the week. No, you're not. You've been set aside. You've been set apart for God's purpose, not yours or not mine. I struggled for 15 years with a call to preach. I kept telling God, no, you don't want me to preach. I'm not a preacher. You don't want a guy like me to preach. I mean, Moses didn't have a corner on that. I had every excuse in the world why I wouldn't preach, but God wouldn't leave me alone. I was miserable. He kept bringing me back to it. I'm not trying to elevate myself. That was his decision, not mine. I feel like Paul, woe is me if I don't preach. If I don't preach, I feel like I'm not doing what God's will is for my life, and I'm still learning as I go. I had a very dear uncle of mine say, you need to be a music minister. You play guitar, you like music. You need to be a music minister. I think God's calling you to music ministry. Well, that's not what God said to me. I love that. Nobody gets mad at the music minister. They might say, I don't like that song once in a while, but they don't come up and get in your face. Well, most don't. But what Paul say to this church? Number one, he said, this is the church of God. Now, he called it the church of God at Corinth. He gave the location of the church, but it was God's church. We call this Mansfield Christian Church, when in reality, this is the church of God in Mansfield. Yeah. I don't like that. Church of God, that's a holiness church, you know. I don't like holiness. It gives me the creeps. If you're a Christian, it's because God has set you aside. You understand that? No, I'm not a Calvinist. But I do believe that no one can come to Jesus Christ unless God draws him, because Jesus said it. I didn't. Paul said to this church, you are God's church. And God is the one who has set you apart to be his people. What does that mean? Separate from the world? I'm not talking about building compounds with barbed wire fences. And I knew a ex-Navy SEAL that was training some guys in perimeter defense, a Christian group called, supposedly, how to install Claymore mines and all that. And I said, oh, really? Yeah, do that in the name of Jesus. We love the Lord, but we'll blow your head off if you come around here. Made him mad. He said, not all Christians are wimps. I said, no Christian is going to set Claymore mines to kill somebody just because they don't agree with them. That's not Christ. That's not why God set them apart. That's not why he set us apart. Is God your God? You don't have to answer that out loud. Ask yourself, is God my God? Have I made him my God like Jacob did? Have I come through the fires and said, you're my God? That's the smartest thing you can do. And it makes a big difference. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we got to remember that, church. We're his people. We don't belong to ourselves. We're his. We're at his beck and call. He sanctified us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctified means he set us apart. He had to. We are sinners. We are lost. Isaiah said, we at our best are like filthy rags. That's the rags that lepers used to wrap around that rotted skin and absorbing that pus and that infection, nasty. And Isaiah said, at our best, that's what we look like to God. And God said, but I'm going to take care of that. And he did it through Jesus Christ. So now you understand, you're God's church, I'm God's church, this is God's church. When we're all together, we're the church. And we're here because God called us. We're here because God in his mercy opened our eyes and we saw that we needed him, that we couldn't do this by ourselves. So Paul said, we've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 17, it's what's called his high priestly prayer. He said, for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Now the King James says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified. It's the same word, consecrate, sanctified. Did Jesus choose to set himself apart? That's not a trick question. Think about that. Did he choose to do it? Yeah, God chose. God told him, this is what you're going to do. But what did Jesus say here? I'm doing this of my own free will. I'm going to the cross. Why? So they can be sanctified. Church, God sanctifies us through Jesus Christ, but it's up to us to sanctify ourselves to God. Now don't get confused with that or think, you know, boy, that's way out in left field. Based on what I just read to you, I believe in the sovereign will of God, but I believe in the free will of man. I don't believe in the free will. What do you do with the Garden of Eden? God said, don't eat off that or you'll die. And they ate off of it. Was that God's sovereign will that made them eat the fruit? Some say, yeah. So, well, yeah, God did that to glorify himself. Some go as far as say, well, God created sin in order to glorify himself. That is blasphemy. A holy God hates sin. He did not create sin. Sin's always been around. Sin is the opposite of what good is. Sin is evil. Is good that has gone bad. It's a choice that we make. Adam and Eve made a free will choice. The devil didn't hold her arm up behind her back and say, you're going to eat this fruit. He said, try it. You'll like it. And it said the woman saw the tree was good to look at. It was pleasant for food. And it was desired to make one wise. That's a free will choice. Jesus freely chose to go to that cross for you and I. Now some would argue and say, no, that was God's sovereign will. He couldn't argue with God's sovereign will. That prayer right there tells me Jesus is saying, I'm doing this. This is what I've been sent here for, and I'm going through with this. This is just hours before he went to the cross. He said, I'm going through with this, Father, because I want them to be sanctified. And that's what it was going to take, was him to shed that blood. What a God. We talk about God's love. That's God's love. God shed his blood because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse us from sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ did. So in essence, God set us apart. Jesus performed it. He did what God intended to do, but Jesus set himself apart to do God's will. That's what you and I are called to do. Yeah. This means yes. Yeah. Huh? The day I answered the call to preach, I had been struggling for 15 years. I was at a revival and I was miserable. I didn't like the preacher. I talked about the preacher. I didn't like what the preacher was saying. I didn't like the preacher. Preacher come up and said, "You want me to lay hands on you and pray for your back?" I said, "No, I'm saving that for Oral Roberts." You know, that's the attitude I had. "I don't want you touching me." And God got a hold of me that Sunday morning and said, "Number one, that's my servant. I don't have to clear anything with you. Number two," he said, "if you don't do what I'm asking you to do, you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. But," he said, "if you'll listen to me, your life will never be the same." And I've told you this before. I thought, "Oh, great, I'm going to Africa. God's calling me to go to the bush." You know what happens to fat boys with lions? I'll be ducking and dodging all the time. Seriously, that's how I thought. "I don't want to go to Africa." God didn't say I was going to Africa. Number one, I had to go apologize to the preacher. And I said, "I've been talking ugly about you. I've been doing my best to shoot your revival down." And I said, "God has showed me that he doesn't have to clear with me who he calls. Please forgive me." And as a woman, oh, I was really against a woman preacher. Mm-mm. God doesn't let women preach. Paul said in Corinthians, if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, that's shame to her. You know what prophesy means? Preach. Now, am I talking about women pastors? No. But God can use whoever he wants. He used a jackass to talk to Balaam. He still uses jackasses today. He's got a lot of them in the pulpits talking to the church. Guilty as charged. Yeah. I know I'm being facetious, but this is just the way I see things. God doesn't have to clear anything with you or I about what he wants us to do. He just tells us to do it. And like Jesus, you and I need to say, "Here I am, Lord. You've set me apart. Now I'm setting myself apart." We call that dedicating our lives to the Lord. "I'm going to dedicate my life to you. It's not my life anymore. It's yours. Command me. Where do you want me to go?" I'm almost done. Jesus Christ has brought us into a living hope. We were dead. We just didn't have the grace to lay down. The Bible said we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were aliens and strangers from God. We didn't know God. We knew about him, but we didn't know him. And God, in his grace and mercy, set us apart that we may know him. And that priestly prayer Jesus prayed, he said, "I have made you known to these people and I'm going to keep making you known." Do you believe he still does that today? This written word, this is one way he reveals God to us. He reveals him to us through the person of the Holy Spirit who explains the word. God will not reveal anything to you that contradicts his word. If it does, that's not God. That's just plain and simple. Lady told me a while back, her husband was talking to a preacher at a church he was going to, and he kept saying, "The Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me." And she said, finally, her husband went to him one day and said, "Brother, where is this at in the Bible?" He goes, "Oh, well, it's not in the Bible. God told me." They left the church. I said, smart move. The Lord's not going to tell you something that's not in the Word. The Lord will not contradict the Word. This book is inexhaustible, church. I've been reading it for 42 years and I see new things all the time. I can't imagine what heaven will be like. Paul said, we will know as we are known. Wow. I think that's why there'll be so much rejoicing in heaven. God is finally going to be able to reveal himself to us in ways he couldn't do it here. I believe that with all my heart. So Paul said to the church, God has set you aside. You're God's church. God has sanctified you. He's set you apart for a holy purpose, so you're God's people. So what's his point? Why are you acting like this? That's what he's saying to them. Wait a minute, time out. What are you doing? You're God's people. And yet the world has creeped into the church to the extent we've become so desensitized to the sins of the world, we accept them. instead of calling it what it is. Well, you there you go, talking about sin again. We're tired of that. Well, fine. Hire you another preacher. Because I'm going to tell you, part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is pointing out sin. Things that God calls sin is sin. He has not changed His mind. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that He came to save sinners. They can't be saved if they don't know they're sinners. Some people actually don't know that. You grow up in this world and you think, I'm normal. I'm no different than anybody else. I was that way before I came to Christ. I'm not a bad person. I don't rape, kill, and steal. You know, I work, get high, get drunk, disappear for 2 or 3 days at a time. But the night God opened my eyes, I remember honestly, sincerely crying out to Him saying, God, have mercy on me. Because I saw myself lost and undone. I was a wretch. I did not like what I saw. Paul said God did that. Now, there were Christians praying for me. I've told you before, I couldn't go to town without bumping into some Jesus person that wanted to tell me about Jesus. And it's like, oh. Yes, I've heard all about Jesus. No, I don't want to hear any more about Jesus. I've heard all about Him. But the whole time, the Spirit of God is going, I'm glad God did that. Paul said in his letter, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Paul's, these are Spirit-filled Christians. And Paul said, I'm thankful for what God's doing among you. Are you? Do you recognize God's moving in your life? I asked a guy that one time. He was boasting and bragging about some things, and his main thing was King James Bible only. You know, you ain't reading the King James, you're going to hell. Okay. I said, let's stop talking about that for a minute. Let me ask you a question. What's God done in your life in the past year? What changes He made? How are you a different person than you were a year ago? And he just sat there and looked at his feet. He goes, well, I can't name any one thing. I said, I can. Now, was I boasting? Not on me. I'm boasting on my Lord. Do you know God's in the business of changing people? Yeah. He takes us just as we are, but He has no intention of leaving us that way. That's why this social gospel is being preached today just sickens me. It takes glory away from God. It says to the persistent sinner, you don't have to change. You just believe in Jesus and you're going to heaven. You won't find that in the Bible. I said last week, I'll say it again, the kingdom of heaven is very exclusive. And that's not the gospel people want to hear. We want to hear everybody's welcome. I can be a gay Christian. I can be a lying Christian. I can be a Christian who steals. And I'm still going to heaven. And you know, you're not. The Bible says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, and such were some of you. He's not beating these people down. He's reminding them of who they belong to, what they came out of. As you read the epistles to Corinthians, Paul reminds them that this is what you were, this is who you are now. And we need to get a hold of that in the church. That doesn't mean that we get puffed up and arrogant and look down our nose on other people, but it means we need to be careful how we live. We represent God. We're His ambassadors on this earth. If we don't live different than the world, what are we trying to share the gospel with them for? Just go on and do what you want to do. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Universalism. We'll all go to heaven eventually. Syncretism. Oh, you can take any religion you want and you'll get to God. We're all going to get there. That's not what God says. It's not what Jesus said. That's not what Paul's saying to this church. Paul is reaching out to these people and reminding them of who they belong to and who the church is. It's not the building, it's the people. He said, you're God's church. He later on said, you don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price, the redemption price. Christians should be the most thankful of all people and the most humble. God has established the church by His grace. It's His church. He's given spiritual gifts to the church through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's fulfilled His promise through the prophets, I will be in them. God's not in this building except when we're here. Now, He can be anywhere He wants. God's in us. Okay? I remember a lady, I'll close with this, I was talking to one day, and I won't name her church, but, you know, she went to a certain church, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, suppose I came to your church, and we were talking about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how it got started in Corinthians. Her and I, she came to see my wife, and we got into this discussion. I said, what if I came to your church, and I'm sitting in the back pew, not bothering anybody, and the preacher's preaching, and you hear, poosh, and you look back there, and I've opened a can of beer, and I'm sitting there sipping a beer while I'm listening to the sermon. She said, well, I would hope that the brothers would get you by the ear and drag you out that front door. Why? Because you opened a beer in God's house. That was her answer. You've opened a beer in the house of the Lord. I said, okay, what if I don't do it? But after church, I walk out to my car in the parking lot, get out a cooler, pull out a can of beer and go, poosh. She said, well, then that's just between you and the Lord. I said, why? She said, because you're not in His house anymore. And I read to her out of, Paul said, don't you realize that you are the temple of God? I said, honey, it ain't that building that's God's temple, it's me. So I said, whether I'm in the church building or out in the parking lot having a beer, I'm the temple of God. And if I shouldn't do it in that building, I shouldn't do it in the parking lot because I'm the temple. Not the building. And that hit her like a ton of bricks. She sat there and tried to argue with me for a while. And the reason was she had some things going on in her life that I knew about, and she knew I knew. And I, you know, I was talking to her about in Christ. We got to let that go in Christ. But she had it in her mind, well, if I'm in church, I got to act one way, but if I'm out here, I can act another. No, you can't. I told her, you are God's church. You are God's temple. Whether you're in that building or in the grocery store or at Walmart, wherever you're at, you are God's temple and you represent Him. The world doesn't belong in the church. The world ideology does not belong in the church. Has no place in the church. Okay? The church is a place that sinners can come to be saved. And saved sinners become sanctified, and we grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom. And then we go out and we share God with other people. I can do that with my mouth. If I don't do that with my life, it doesn't mean a thing. That's called a hypocrite in the Bible, pretender, an actor. Now, I'm glad God's a merciful God because He doesn't save me and expect me to change overnight. Praise God. I carried a lot of baggage into my salvation. And God has spent 42 years breaking it down. And He's still doing it. Believe it or not, He's still doing it. What's the point of this message? What's the point of what Paul was saying to the church? You're the church. You know, you don't want to act one way in this building and go out and act another way. Are you a Christian? You should be an honest businessman. Are you a Christian employee? You ought to be the best employee they have. Your employer should say, boy, I wished I had more people like them. Dependable, honest, hardworking. We're the church. Yeah. Jesus Christ shed His blood to set us apart. To make us holy. We need to consecrate ourselves to God the same way the Lord did before He went to the cross. He said, I'm doing this. I'm choosing to do this. That's what a Christian is supposed to be. I'm yours. I'm yours. Would you stand with me this morning? This isn't a rebuke or a rebuttal. It's a reminder. We're not our own. We belong to the Lord. We're at His disposal, His beck and call, 24/7. We need to remember that. Is God your God? Can you stand here this morning and honestly say, the Lord God is my God? Yeah. If you can't, well then make it so before you leave. Jacob did. Took him 20 years. But 20 years later, I love that he built that altar and it made a statement. He said, God's my God. And that altar's a memorial for me to remind me that He's my God. Do you know God or do you know about God? Big difference. If you just know about Him, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't learn anything from Him. To know Him is what He wants you to do because He knows you. And He says, I want you to know me. Is God your God? That's something you just think about that. Talk about it. Talk to Him about it. Is there other things in your life you're using to replace the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Marijuana is legal now. You know, you can smoke it legally. Are you preferring a joint to fellowship with Jesus Christ? Do you prefer a drink to fellowship with Jesus Christ? Now, those are the two big things we can think about. There's a lot of other things. What do you fill your time with? What do you spend your time in? Do you spend as much time seeking God's face as you do watching TV? Those are things we need to ask ourselves. Is God my God? Is my life really His?